John 15. I am always acutely aware of what that doctrine does to people. And as I said, I did not come to the understanding of the doctrines of grace easily. And I could put this several ways, but one blank way of saying it is that cost me the church in Boone. And I planted it. I know men today that I have talked to within a 10-mile radius of this place and further who believe everything that we talked about today but refuse to preach it. They will not preach about a sovereign God who chooses people for salvation. And their statement is, it would cost me my church. I've been there. I'm wearing those scars. Okay? And you come to a point of either you're going to proclaim the whole counsel of God or you're not. Okay? That's and I know that sounds harsh in the truth, and that is not my intent, nor does the Lord's intent. But folks, it is a bowing before the Scriptures, and I have been in my share of arguments over this, and I'm sure Pastor Martin has been that by tenfold, and other men have well. And there's verses that are offered that seem to be in contradiction to that. For every major doctrine in Scripture, there's an apparent paradox or contradiction. Apparent. It's not there. And one of those is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there just a moment, hold your place there in John, but 2 Peter chapter 3. And as I have had the opportunity to speak of this truth, and be careful where I say it because I'm not the pastor of another church. I don't go to other churches unless that's what they invite me for. But I've been in school situations where the question has come up: do you believe in the doctrines of grace? Do you believe in Calvinism? If you do, could you explain those to us? Well, okay, and what I have found is there's a quickness to offer verses that are the exception, okay, which we need to handle. But as I looked at the last person and said, I will handle your exception if you'll handle the 27 verses I just gave you that God chose. If you'll explain all 27 verses that I just gave you, or how many I gave them, if you'll explain all 27 verses that I just gave you in support of God choosing from the foundation of the world, then I'll handle your exceptions. We reverse it. One of those is here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I've mentioned this before. It is in verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, as long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now here's an interesting thing, is you end up having to talk about terms in text. Okay? It's the only way you can get through it. And immediately, when you start mentioning, does all always mean all? They look at you like, now this is the shell game. You know, you're hiding, it's a trickery of words, okay? No, and I won't even do that today. The question has to be asked, first of all, in any text, you have to take it in context. And the context of the book is you have to back up to chapter 1 and ask the question, to whom is the book written? And we find out in verse 1 that is written to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. So to whom is it written?
is written to the church.
Okay. In chapter 3, what is he dealing with in these chapters? In fact, we can even go back to chapter 2 when he talks about in verses 12 and following the depravity of false teachers that are around and the deception of false teachers in verse 18 and following. And he picks that up still coming through there, and God's going to judge, right? Okay, in chapter 3, God is going to judge those, and he is going to bring about his righteousness on the earth. Well, let's ask the question, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, let's start at the end. Are all people going to be saved? You can't avoid the question. Are all people going to be saved? None. Hitler is not going to be there. Okay? Unless he repented prior to swallowing his pills. Hitler is not going to be there. People aren't going to be there. Not everybody's going to be a Christian. We know that. So you have to back up to the text. Well, then that must mean something else then, that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, not all are coming to repentance. So what does it mean? He's not willing that any should perish. Well, now you end up with a problem, because you're either going to say he's not willing that any should perish, and God wills some things that he can't bring about. That's where you have to land. So you're telling me that God has things that he can't make happen. What you're selling. Yes. What do we do with these verses, of the 27 verses I just gave you previously, of God working all things according to the counsel of His will? God, there's nothing that God desires at His heart that His hand can't make accomplish. I will do everything I declare. What do we do with that? One of them's wrong. Well, okay, I'll give you that. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we're either dealing with a God who doesn't have the power to bring it about, or that's not who he's talking to. Who did I say the book was written to? It's written to us. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but all of us should come to repentance. Is anyone going to be lacking whose name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is there going to be any name tags unfilled in heaven?
No. Will there be anybody standing that doesn't have a place at the table?
No.
Okay.
So you have to back into this issue of, that's not an exception clause to whom it is written. Turn over to John 15. This is where I want to go, and folks, and I am keenly aware of what it cost. Someone asked me one time, "Are you a Calvinist?" I said, "I am, if I get to define it." Okay, I am. I believe in the total depravity of man. I don't like the term limited atonement. I think it's particular redemption, but TUP doesn't spell a word. Okay. All right. And reality is, as Al Mohler pointed out, we all believe in limited atonement.
Yeah.
It's either limited by its effectiveness, because not all is going to be saved, or it's limited by its scope. Either way, it's limited. Not everybody's going to, unless you're a universalist. If you're a universalist, you think it doesn't make any difference, everybody's going to end up in heaven anyway, then we need to go home, because we're really wasting our time if that's true. Okay. John 15, verse 16, dealing with this issue that God did the choosing. Verse that I would add, and I will come back to in a little bit: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in the Father ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Who did the choosing in verse 16? The Lord did. Mark 13, verse 20, that I read for you earlier: "And if the Lord did not shorten the days, no human being would say, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days." God does the choosing. That's picked up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A couple other things. I want to give you about six things this afternoon to sort of drive home this point. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be back in 1 Peter, picking up our text, I believe, in verse 8 and following. Number two, God's choice was made before the foundation of the world. God's choice was made before the foundation of the world. We read this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's when He did the choosing. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, also 2 Timothy 1:9, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17 and verse 8, all deal with that issue of God doing His choosing before the foundation of the world. Number 3, God chose particular individuals for salvation. Their names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And the two texts that we've already read this morning, I just give them back to you. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb that was slain. Chapter 17, verse 8. And all the dwellers of the earth whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was not and is not and is to come. God didn't choose just a group of people. He chose individual people. Individually. Okay? It sounds like off the subject, but this is why the church is to mirror that. You don't join a church by a family. You join it by individuals. We hold individuals accountable. Just like in heaven. You don't join the role in heaven under the Johnsons. It's individual. It's my name's written there. Melody's name's written there. Hopefully Lee and Ashley's name is written there. Prayerfully so. But we don't join as a family. Just because my father was a Christian doesn't put my name in the book. It's individuals, and God deals individually. God chooses particular individuals for salvation. God's choice was not based upon any foreseen merit residing in those whom He chose, nor was it based on any unforeseen or foreseen good works performed by them. And again, this is the argument that, yes, I understand that the names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, but He looked down through the corridor of the time, saw those who would respond to His call, and wrote those things down. Does the Scripture bear that out? Revelation chapter 9. I want you to turn to these with me. Revelation chapter 9. We'll be in Revelation for several of these. Revelation 9, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 9, 11 through 13. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing evil, either good or bad, in order that God's purposes of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I love, Esau I hated." I had a bottle of water somewhere. Is it right there? Just chunk it. Thank you. I still got laryngitis, and it's going fast. Romans 9, what did I say? Never mind. Romans 9 is in the afternoon. I'm supposed to read my mind. Romans 9, 11 through 13. Though they were not yet born and had done neither good or bad, in order that God's purposes of election might continue. Romans 9:16. So then, it depends not on the human will or on exertion, but on God who has mercy. Romans 10, verse 20. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And by the way, that's not just native people in South Africa or in South America. That's us. We weren't seeking Him, and we weren't asking Him, and He found us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29. But God chose what is foolish in this world. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no human being may boast in His presence. Boast about what? Yeah, about being chosen. Okay? You didn't do anything to deserve it. He chose you out of His pure mercy and His grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and His own grace. Number five that I'm giving you. Good works are the result, not the ground for predestination. Good works are the result, not the ground for predestination. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, but that we should walk in them. John 15 and verse 16, I told you I was going to come back to that verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Good works are the result, not the grounds for predestination. Number six. And I got three more, and I hope I can make it. Otherwise, Mark will confess this. God's choice was not based upon foreseen faith. Faith is the result and therefore the evidence of God's election, not the cause or the grounds of His choice. Boy, that's huge. Well, He saw my faith. Faith. Okay. Your faith. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard it, they began rejoicing and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were pointed to eternal life believed. It doesn't say that the other way. It doesn't say they believed and they were appointed to eternal life. It says that as many as were appointed to eternal life, those believed. Acts 18, verse 27. He greatly helped those through grace had believed. Philippians 1 and verse 29. Don't try to keep up with me. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5. For we know, brethren, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You see what Paul is writing there? For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. How do we know that? Because our gospel came to you. Number one, if God's got chosen people, guess what's going to go? The gospel's going to go to them. Okay? So that's what he's saying. That because the gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. This wasn't robots. When God's power, when God's convicting power rests upon the sinner's heart, Pastor, do you believe it's irresistible? You betcha. You like ice cream? I know Mark likes ice cream. I know Van Hersey likes ice cream. On our trip. Like ice cream? You ever met somebody that was maybe a child stubborn that, I don't like ice cream. No. Come on, taste it.
No.
Come, just taste it.
No.
Force it down your throat. I hate it when a child says, you ain't going to do something. And they finally taste it. What do they want? They want more. Now, I realize that, Scott, if you've got lactose intolerant, I realize you've got problems with it. You want more. What happens when the Spirit of God touches a sinner's heart? He wants more. You're telling me you're not coming to the God of the universe that shed His love in your heart? Give me a break. You are coming. You're going to run. God's drawing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. See how He did it? To this He called you through our gospel that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 2:5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? I tell you, this is one of the things that I look at those kids at the dump and those kids that we cared for on that medical day. That's the poor. Okay? That's the ones He came to redeem. And God gave us the ability and the opportunity and the privilege of planting the gospel in those hearts to make it grow whenever He chooses to do that. Number 7. It is by faith and good works that one confirms his calling and election. How do we know if a person is truly redeemed? How do we know if they're the elect? They'll continue. In fact, turn 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 will be the last one that we'll look at this afternoon. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that little phrase mean, by the way? Is that not describing a person who's been transformed? In other words, if you are unfruitful and lacking in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what would the Scripture say you are? You're a lost person. So he's saying, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Keep reading. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make your call and election sure. If there is no desire for God's Word, if there is no love for God's people, if there is no desire to see people saved, and I say that to my Sovereign Grace friends, if there is no desire to see people transformed by the working of God's Spirit in their life, if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? This issue of election, folks, this issue of predestination, this issue of God's sovereign control, even over salvation, the Scripture screams that He is in control of all of it. Again, I go back to my 3 points that I made this morning. The last one in particular. Stop interpreting. Start learning. Stop trying to figure out, well, who's the elect? God has not called us anywhere to declare who the elect are. And the fact that somebody would do that, they're playing God, is what they're doing. They're trying to take God's place. And we do have in our arena those who would become fatalist. It's sinful. God's called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and see the transforming work. That's why we do what we do for missions. That's why we're going to continue to do what we do for missions. And we can make all the arguments in the world. We need to do more for missions. We can say it's not time to... Someone said to me, your system of doing missions would be okay if Jesus was coming back tomorrow. I believe He could. I believe He could. And I believe we better be busy about the kingdom.
Yes.
And we leave the predestination and the election up to God, because He said He does that. Our job is to go in all the world. And our world right now, let me tell you, our world right now is Ashboro and Ramsour and Zimbabwe and now the DR. And we need to be busy about the kingdom. Jesus said to His disciples before He left, you're in the last days or hour. We're in the last days. If that was 2,000 years ago, what are we now today? I believe we're in the last hour. I believe we're in the last moments of the last hour. Now, I don't know how long that lasts. Days, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, days, times here. I do know this. When the last name on that roll is checked off and the last martyr is martyred, we're done. And as I said last week, I'm ready to go home. Heaven is getting richer and richer for me every day. Okay? I remember my dad saying, I know more people on that side than I know on this side. And I thought, that's the craziest thing. Now, I don't know that yet. You're still here. There's coming a day, hopefully I'll know more on that side than I know on this side. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for truth of Your Word. Thank You for sustaining my voice to this point.
Yeah.
Father, I pleaded all week that this truth that I believe the Scripture bears for us would not be offensive, but Father, thought-provoking for many. Father, realizing that if they are saved, and most of them here, if not all of them here today, this afternoon, would give testimony to that. God loved you and me before the foundation of the world, when there were none of my works, neither good nor bad. And yet He knew they'd all be bad. And He chose me anyway. Father, that shouldn't make the hair on the back of our neck bow. It ought to make us drive us to our knees. To wonder why God in His grace would do what He's done. Father, there's people in our church that they're the first generation Christian. Why? Lord, You've given me a son. It came from an adulterous affair. Lee has two brothers that know nothing of the saving grace of God. And yet, Lord, in your wisdom, you plucked him out.
Yes.
And I stood amazed then. And I stand amazed now. Of my God's adoption of people. And most importantly, my own. Father, may we rejoice in the truth. May we love the sovereignty of our God. Jesus says, "My Father, who chose you, there's no one like him." To the praise and honor of his glory and his grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dismissed.